Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they are able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Parables are both lenses through which we see the kingdom of God more clearly, but they are also a mirror that we hold up and ask ourselves, do we have the faith that is summoned forth from these parables? The parable of the sower at the beginning of Mark 4 illumines the various responses to the word of God through the image of soil. The seed is the same, but the soil on which that seed falls is different in each case. And as readers, we are to examine ourselves. What is the soil of my own spirit and my own heart? And then the parable of the hidden and revealed lamp of verses 21 and 22. Jesus was teaching there that his identity is concealed for a time. It's under wraps, but one day it is revealed and disclosed. And now that it is disclosed and revealed, we are to ask ourselves, is there anything in me that is preventing me from seeing the fullness of the glory of Christ's reign and kingdom? And now in the final two parables of this chapter, Jesus teaches about the growth of the kingdom. Notice the repeated term, growth, verse 27, "The seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how." Verse 32, "When it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than the garden plants." Both the fact of the growth, but also the means by which the kingdom grows, is taught in these parables. And when it comes to this parable, we are to ask ourselves, am I seeing the growth of the kingdom of God in this world? Are my eyes calibrated to the way in which God's reign is established and is expanding and stretching itself out to all the ends of the earth? Well, this morning, as we reflect upon how nothing can stop the kingdom's growth, we'll do so in three points. Firstly, the source of the growth. Secondly, the surprise of the growth. And lastly, the success So source, surprise, and success. Jesus starts in verse 26 with an everyday kind of image. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, this is something that would happen on any given day in Galilee, where you would see someone outside their back door sowing the seed into the ground. It's something that perhaps you even now are considering as you look forward to spring. What flowers, what vegetables do I want to see growing in the garden? And it's not just going to happen. You have to plant certain seeds in order for that to occur. So Jesus starts with a seemingly very ordinary occurrence. It doesn't seem like anything particularly special is taking place. But then, what does the man of verse 26 do in verse 27? He sleeps and rises night and day. Now, if you were to write an article about the farmer next door, he would very likely find such a description of a laid-back lifestyle of simply sleeping and getting up, puddling about the house, kind of offensive. This is not what farmers do. Is that what you think this is like? You just throw a seed out there and there's no work involved until harvest time? No, with a normal farmer, you go out and weed. You dig irrigation ditches. You have to set up scarecrows to fend off all the intruding animals. A farmer's hands are going to show proof of hard work. The dirt under his fingernails, the scratches and calluses from handling all that farm equipment. One rule of parable interpretation is, take what is not expected and what is not normal, and that will be a major clue to the meaning of the parable. So when we reach verse 27, we are to understand this is no ordinary gardener or farmer. Why? Because this is no ordinary seed. The way Jesus describes it, what does the farmer do? After scattering the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day. He wakes up and he goes to sleep. Wakes up, goes to sleep. But each time he looks out the window, what is taking place? The seed that he has sown is growing of its own accord. And notice the farmer's response. He knows not how. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. One day, he wakes up, and it is large enough. The harvest time has come, and he then puts in the sickle and brings in the fruits of the harvest. What is the main action of this farmer in this parable? It is sleeping. The growth of the seed takes place while he is sleeping. One writer, in commenting on this text, remarks, "The growth of the kingdom of God is strangely unrelated to human activity." It's really amazing how many times in the Bible God works while his servants are asleep. We can think way back to Genesis chapter 15, after God has made the promise to Abram, and he is now making a covenant based upon those promises, and the text tells us that he puts Abram into a deep sleep. And as Abram is sleeping, this torch passes through the cut pieces of the animal. And while Abram is sleeping, he sees this vision of God in the torch proclaiming to him, "I will bring you into the land that I have promised. And I'll provide a seed and a future for you. Abraham, the patriarch, in receiving the promises, is doing nothing at all. He's completely passive as he witnesses what God is doing. Take Jacob, his grandson, his dream of the ladder with angels going up and down. And after he wakes up on that rock pillow that he's slept on, he realizes that while he was sleeping, God had opened the very gate of heaven. And he acknowledges that this is the house of God. Or the many prophets who are asleep when God's word comes to them and are completely in an inactive position, showing that they're not pitching in when it comes to the word of God. God's word arrives to them from the outside. Therefore, with this farmer who sleeps, gets up, observes the growth of the seed, how does it grow? Verse 28, the earth produces by itself. This word in the Greek, by itself, is where we get our English word, automatic. The earth, from the vantage point of the farmer, produces fruit of itself automatically without his contribution and participation. In this parable, what makes the difference? It's all about what this seed is. It's all about the power that is inherent in this seed that has been sown, the dynamic power that causes it to grow. How does the seed grow? How does the kingdom grow? Through God's power alone. Paul will testify to this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, we can't pat this farmer of verses 27 through 29 on the back and say, you win the Farmer of the Year award for this amazing crop that has been produced. He can't boast in anything because he's only witnessed what God has done, what the seed has done. The farmer has not been part of engineering the growth, genetically modifying the seed so that it grows. He knows not how. It's a mystery how it grows, and yet it is growing. Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchmen watch in vain. There is the source of the growth in God. But secondly, there's the surprise of the growth. In verses 30 and 31, and what can we compare the kingdom of God and what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Kids, how big is a mustard seed? About 1/10 of an inch in diameter, if you're measuring. How heavy is a mustard seed? It takes about 700 mustard seeds to make up 1 gram. A mustard seed is proverbially the smallest of all the seeds on earth. But its initial size is much different from its final state. And part of what Jesus is doing here is saying, don't judge the size of the mustard seed at the beginning and say it can't grow, it can't become large, because time will tell. Time will prove what it can become. To put it another way, we cannot predict what the end will be simply by sizing up the beginning. And so with reference to Christ, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And he is promising that the growth of the kingdom will completely blow the minds of the disciples and all who participate in his reign. The green, the fruits, it's going to be the result of what's already in the seed, but it has yet to become visible. God often starts with the seemingly insignificant and minuscule and makes it great. After all, he started with Abraham, an old man, way past his prime. Sarai, his wife, though he was as good as dead, she was past the age of giving birth. God said that their seed would be more numerous than all the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And so the prophet Zechariah tells us, don't despise or don't neglect the day of small things. For what started small will end up becoming grand. No eye has seen or ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Again, there is the unexpected part of this parable's imagery. Normally, mustard seeds don't turn into trees. They turn into bushes or shrubs. So how is it that this one turns into a large tree with huge branches? It turns out it's not because this tree naturally develops from one stage to another. Rather, Jesus is showing that this seed is of a supernatural, heavenly planting. That's why some scholars are flummoxed when it comes to this parable. This kind of growth does not fit the plant, the mustard seed. But that's precisely the point. The mustard seed becomes something other than a mustard bush because Jesus is not talking about a mustard bush. He's talking about his dominion. He is talking about the scope of his reign. And so the point of comparison is in the contrast between the initial smallness and the latter day greatness of the tree. Think about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It starts with him and a handful of disciples, 12 that he's called, plus a few others that have tagged along for the journey. Nothing seemingly earth-shaking or earth-shattering. But this seed plant will grow to become a worldwide empire, stretching from sea to shining sea. Charles Hodge writes, "Even omnipotence works gradually. Even omnipotence works gradually. Give it time. Give the kingdom of God time, because God is the one who, in his time, is growing it and causing it to flourish." Look with me at the book of James, the Lord's brother, who writes in a similar vein in James chapter 5 regarding the importance of waiting for the Lord. James 5:7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Part of what Jesus is telling his disciples, is to wait upon him, to be patient, not to base success on their own sense of timing and what needs to happen right now, but to wait on the Lord, for it is his kingdom. Now, Jesus uses an image that is clearly taken from the book of Ezekiel 17, which we read. He says that the tree spreads out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade, taken directly from the end of Ezekiel 17. Now, at the beginning of that chapter, there was a giant eagle who had taken off the top of a cedar, and he had been taken from Jerusalem and planted by Babylon. This almost certainly refers to Jehoiachin, the king at the time, the king of God's covenant people. And the king of Babylon takes him away and plants another king in his place, Zedekiah. There's one branch taken, cut off, another seed planted, and all this is done by the leaders of the empire at the time. But then God promises a coming judgment. For that tree planted by human will, human calculation and wisdom, God is going to take an axe to the root of that tree so that it comes crashing down. He says that the tree, when the east wind blows and strikes it, will perish and will wither. But that's not the end of the story, is it? God takes another sprig, a tender twig, and he plants it, the Bible says, the text says, on a high and lofty mountain. That mountain is the heavenly mountain, Jerusalem, Zion. And what God is telling his people is he's planting a new king that will not be uprooted. He is planting his chosen tree corresponding to kingship. And this tree is going to sink down its roots, Psalm 1, by the rivers of living water. And when it is planted there, it's going to bear fruit in its season. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. God has planted the royal tree of David through the son of David, and his extent of the kingdom will be such that he puts out, verse 32, large branches so that the birds of the air, namely the Gentiles, those who are far off, can find nest in its shade. Jesus is this tree who grows up like a root out of dry ground, the prophet says. He is brought not simply to the smallest place, but to the place of nothingness. Daniel chapter 9, after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, literally to him, nothing. In his crucifixion, Jesus fully empties himself. He empties himself and is completely abandoned and alone. The hymn says, "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain." But from that place of rejection, from that place of nothingness, from the world's vantage point, when everything comes to an end, it is actually not an end, but it is a new beginning. Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." In the resurrection is Jesus, this tree whose branches are going to spread forth, and he is the living vine, the living tree, so that everyone who is grafted into him by faith will live. All the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And so there is the source, there is the surprise, but lastly, there is the success. Nothing stops the growth of Christ's kingdom. He tells his disciples in John chapter 4, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Following the death of Christ, following the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, he sends out his apostles to be those harvesters, to gather in the souls of those from many nations. And he tells them, the fruit is ripe for the picking. We live in this time of the great harvest, the great ingathering of those who are far off, of the brokenhearted that Jesus promises to bind through his word. And so, as we participate in the growth of the kingdom, as we grow ourselves, as we desire to see others around us grow, we don't have to force the issue. The farmer doesn't need, in verse 27, to go outside and scream at the seed, "Grow already." He simply scatters the seed, and it will grow. At the turn of the 19th and 20th century, there was a modernist Presbyterian by the name of William Merrill, and he wrote a hymn in the tradition of capital L liberalism. "Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong." In other words, it's up to you. All the pressure, it's on you. The world needs you. Everything depends upon your expenditure, your energy, your determination. The next verse, "Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great." Sounds a lot like a football coach in the locker room. "Go get him, team. You can do this." But guess what? You cannot do it. The means for the growth of the kingdom, it is not within you. The tools for the growth of the kingdom, you have not produced them. And the strength by which the kingdom grows, it is not a strength which belongs to any one of us or any group under heaven. It belongs to God alone. It is his kingdom. He will grow it in his way, in his timing, and for his purpose, so that the glory might be given to him alone. For men like William Merrill, there was at the bottom nothing surprising, nothing mysterious about the kingdom of God. It's kind of like building a railroad track. We just need to figure out how much materials to get, the amount of iron and ties and bolts. We need to use some dynamite to blow through any mountains. that the track needs to go through. And poof, it's done. But that's not the way Jesus describes the coming and growth of his kingdom. J.C. Ryle writes, "We cannot define the manner in which the Spirit of God conveys life to a soul and the exact process by which a believer receives a new nature. All these things are hidden to us. We see certain results, but we can go no further." Remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." God is sovereign. He will give the growth. Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church." And because of that promise, the church will be victorious. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. It takes faith to see this building. But once you've seen it, rejoice, because the growth, the building, the living stones built up into a holy temple, this is taking place by the work of God the Spirit through his word. Think of Mark's original audience. Christians, many of whom live in Rome, ostracized, marginalized for their confession, for their worship of Christ as Lord. They look around and see the apparent dominance of Caesar and the Roman Empire. And they hear about this parable of Jesus telling of a seed that becomes larger than all the other garden plants. They look around and say, all that money around us, all the armies, all the guilds and temples that seem so imposing, so permanent. Here's a question. Which one is still here? The Roman Republic or the Church of Christ? Clement of Alexandria says, "From the tiny mustard seed which resists infection and adversity comes the magnificent tree of the boundless, worldwide community of faith, offering its branches to the whole world." Through faith in Christ, you have been grafted into a tree that can never be uprooted. Does an oak tree, a giant oak tree, look down at a tiny wild carrot or dandelion growing next door and worry? Is it anxious? No, because the oak tree has a permanence and a stability that no other weed is going to have. As we look around today and see all kinds of ideologies, causes, movements, for a time they have this incredible gravitational pull. But then, a while later, it's gone. You study the history of thought and you realize how fickle and flimsy human ideas really are. One day it's here, the next day it's gone. Is the oak tree going to be concerned that someone is at the base of it whacking it with a pool noodle? No. The oak tree is here to stay, with its roots sunk down deeply. Beloved, we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, yes, let us work. Let us serve Christ with zeal. But even as we work, we, with the Apostle Paul, say, "Not I, but the grace of God that is in me." And when we realize the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, we will be able both to work and to rest in the Lord.